And as you are, would you turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Ephesians? If you don't, the passage is printed in your worship guides there for you. We're coming to the end of our study on Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 24. Hear God's word. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Thus ends the reading of God's word, holy, inerrant, infallible, for our good. Let's pray to him as we look at it. And Father, I am all too aware that we all need you now to show up. That in opening my mouth, I might proclaim the mystery of the gospel boldly and speak as I ought to speak. And so I ask that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name, who is our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, for those of you who are joining us, who have been gathering together, maybe I can catch you up on where we are as a church. We have been studying the book of Ephesians, this letter that a guy named the Apostle Paul wrote in the first century to churches around kind of Greece, Turkey area. And we've been studying it since January the 16th. So that means that if you were here every week and have heard every sermon, then that means you've heard roughly 24 sermons on the book of Ephesians. But to what end? Perhaps you know a bit more about it, the contents of the book. You know what's going on in the first chapter, in the second chapter, in the third chapter. You know some of the themes and highlights Paul's on about, maybe some of the struggles of the church here. But to what end? What's the point? Why? Well, when I started this study, if you remember way back when, I said that my prayer, my goal, is that coming out of this, at least I, but all of us, would grow deeper in relationship with God than we were when it started. And that being the case, it's very fitting that a book that starts in praise, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he has given us every benefit that's associated with the Spirit for our good, ends in prayer, by talking about prayer. Prayer, communication with God. Now, essential to any relationship is communication. And perhaps the scandalous idea of Christianity is that we actually believe and claim and are so bold as to confess that you and I were made for a relationship with God. That all of us, that every person that you have ever encountered or that you will ever encounter was made for a relationship with God. I want you to think about that for a second. God cares to communicate with you. He wants a relationship with you. He cares about your concerns, your fears, your pain and sorrow, your joy, your ache, your frustrations, your longings, your dreams. He cares and He hears. I think this meets, perhaps, then, prayer meets one of our deepest needs as human beings. To be heard, to be listened to, really listened to be able to speak out of a place deep within us and know that somebody cares, that they hear, that they're concerned. I mean, just think about how much we long for this. Just look at our society. How much money are we willing to spend as a society on counselors? And I'm not saying that this is the only reason, but at least a significant reason is the fact that we just want someone to listen to us, to really listen, to be a non-anxious presence in our lives, to care. And so here's my problem. And perhaps if you're like me, it might be your problem as well. Deep down, I desperately want and need someone to listen to me. And yet, I don't pray. Why don't I pray? Why don't you pray? And the problem goes deeper than that, actually. Our ancestors in the Christian faith actually believed that prayer was central to the Christian life. In fact, the fundamental disposition of a Christian was to be a prayer. In fact, the early Christians prayed, as Paul says in verse 18, at all times. They were persons of prayer, set in communities of prayer. That's how they viewed themselves. That was their identity. Because they believed and were convicted that life, real life, is life with God. And relationship with Him, and communication with Him. And that apart from Him, there is no life. And if life is ultimately relationship with God, communication with God, then that means that prayer is a necessary condition for that relationship. And that means prayer is essential to our life. And so here's my problem. Prayer is my lifeline. And yet I'll do 1,000 other things before I will pray. If prayer is so important, so vital, then why don't we pray? Well, I think perhaps one of the reasons, if we're willing to admit it, is that prayer is difficult. It's difficult, isn't it? We get distracted with 1,000 other things. Our thoughts begin to wander once we do sit down, and the tyranny of the urgent floods in. And we think of all the things that we could and should be doing besides prayer. And besides that, it doesn't help when we don't receive answers. Another day, the same situation. And maybe beyond that, there's perhaps a more fundamental hindrance, I think, to prayer. And that is simply this, that we don't know how to pray. Because we've never learned. That might sound odd to you to talk about prayer as something that's learned. Most of the time we think, well, wait, it's just talking to God, right? That should come naturally. Just speaking. Well, let's consider that for a second. Language. Consider language. How do you start off? You start off just speaking articulately to your parents as a small child? No, with coos and cries. And then as we grow older, we learn how to more or less express ourselves in English, and for some of us, other languages as well. and nuanced in various ways. You see, prayer is learned, and the first disciples knew that. When they heard Jesus praying, do you remember it? Some of you might. In Luke 11, verse 1, they heard Jesus praying, and they listened to him pray, and they thought about how they prayed, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." It was after they heard Jesus praying that they realized that they really didn't understand how to pray. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." See, they knew that it didn't come naturally, that it is actually something that is learned. And so we come to this verse, and we hear Paul say that we're to pray at all times with all prayer and supplication. The only thing I can think that we come to it with is to say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And when we come to these verses with that question, we learn a couple things about prayer. First, we learn the context, or at least a context, out of which prayer arises, and the concerns at which prayer is directed. So first, let's look at the context out of which prayer arises. Now, all prayer arises out of a sense of need, a sense of dependence upon God. Really, the entire objective of the Christian life is to grow in our dependence upon God, to be totally, completely, ultimately dependent upon Him. We never grow up in grace without growing in our need for Jesus' grace. That's how it works as a Christian. As we grow up in the Christian life, we don't become self-sufficient, we become more dependent. And where dependence is the objective, weakness is the advantage. And the specific need that arises in this text that causes us to realize our dependence is that Paul says we are at war. For the past 10 verses, Paul has been talking about the Christian life in terms of a war, a spiritual battle, a cosmic battle. He says that we fight against principalities and powers, against cosmic forces, what we looked at last week. And if that's the case, that we are actually at war, then I would imagine that we would need to be dependent. I've never actually been at war before. I've never fought, literally. But I would imagine at that point in time, particularly when one is on the front lines of the battle, like Paul says we are, wrestling against flesh and blood, that you would kind of get a sense of your frailty, weakness, with bullets whizzing by your head, any one of which could take you out. You start to realize how ephemeral life is. And at that moment, probably more than ever, you become dependent. Dependent on your armor, dependent on your weapons, dependent on your fellow soldiers, dependent ultimately, most of all, on your commander. And the more hostile, the more dangerous the situation, the more you are dependent. That your commander won't lead you astray. You see, Paul says that we are in a spiritual battle. But I find that I'm not so dependent, and probably the reason why is that we often live, I think, as if a war doesn't exist. We're like folks in England who sat at the kitchen table and said, "Hitler who? Don't say that name. What blackouts? What bombing? I have no idea what you're talking about." In fact, if I'm honest with myself, perhaps maybe if you are too, the question we need to ask is, how much of our lives is really just one long attempt to avoid the spiritual battle that's going on for safety? To not actually engage in it, to not enter into it, to not put ourselves in situations where we enter into it. But you see, God calls us, and the gospel calls us, beyond the bounds of our competence. He calls us into the middle of the fight, and when we go there, we learn our dependence, and we pray. And we don't just pray, we actually pray in a certain way. We pray in the Spirit, verse 18 says. To pray in the Spirit, what does that mean? It means to pray in dependence upon the Spirit, totally guided by the Spirit, under His will and direction and control. It's the difference between praying in yourself. To pray in yourself is to believe the lie that our competence tells us that we're sufficient. And when you pray in yourself, what we ask, what it looks like, is we ask God to give us the things that we in our wisdom think are best, and not what God in His wisdom knows is best. We ask God to execute our battle plan, not to tell us what His battle plan is. We put more stock in our own wills. You know, prayers are often dominated by a sense of self. But prayer in the Spirit is dominated by an overwhelming sense of God. And when we pray in the Spirit, we put more stock in God's will than our wants, than our desires. Well, how do you know God's will? Well, the context tells us we're to pray in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think it at least means praying according to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that Paul has just mentioned. Prayer is to be dependent upon God's Word. I don't know how many of you know this, but this book was given for you to teach you how to pray. It's learned. It's interesting. There is this prophet named Jonah. He is in a very desperate situation. He has been thrown over a boat. He sinks to the bottom of the ocean. And in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, he prays. And you think, I have never heard, you know, if you were in a desperate situation and you think you were going to hear a very authentic prayer, that would be the place where you would hear it, right? Right there at the bottom of the ocean with a whale about to swallow you, okay? I'm going to give up my authentic prayer to God. But you know what? Every line of Jonah's prayer, you know where they come from? The Psalms. He used the Bible because he had learned prayer with the Bible. The Psalms, the liturgical book, the handbook of the people of God to teach them how to worship, how to pray and praise Him. That's where Jonah prays in his most vulnerable moment. His extemporaneous prayer comes from the Psalms. You see, prayer is not just something that comes, it's not something that's just, you know, an authentic prayer just rolls off my tongue. No, it's something that is learned. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. Prayer, which we often suppose is the truest when most spontaneous, the raw expression of our human condition without contrivance or artifice, shows up in Jonah when he is in the rawest condition imaginable as learned. Lord, teach us how to pray. Okay, when you pray, you shall pray as such. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What does he give them? He gives them a prayer, a form of prayer that they can learn on. Prayer is learned. And, by the way, anecdotally, this is the one of the reasons why we come to worship and why we actually have a worship guide which gives us language that teaches us how to pray. Now, we all know, and I'm not saying that you can just go through the motions and pray the Lord's Prayer and it be necessarily real prayer. We all know that it's possible to just roll the words off your mouth and it not be a prayer at all. But that doesn't mean that we should throw out the fact that actually to learn prayer, it's okay to use form prayers. And to depend on the Spirit, maybe we should depend on the way the Spirit has guided and directed His people throughout history to pray. And so if you have a difficulty praying, there is nothing wrong. In fact, there is something incredibly right with opening up the Psalms and praying through them. And then grab old prayers that have been written for the use of God's people and pray through them and use them to help you learn how to pray. We pray in the Spirit according to God's Word. But if we're in a war, we don't just pray in dependence on the Spirit. We do that. But we also, Paul says, keep alert, verse 18. We're not surprised by Satan's attacks. That is, the people of God are those with their ear to the ground and their eyes on the horizon, and they know when those attacks are coming. Perhaps sometimes you're in the midst of prayer like me, and you're praying, and you find that as you're praying, your prayers sound kind of vague, trite, not very deep, not very specific. I think the reason for this, at least for me sometimes, is I do believe that there's a false spirituality in our culture that basically says, it's the false spirituality that says, everything has to be positive, and so we're all going to put on the positive face, and there's nothing wrong with the world, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. But see, when we do that, we don't actually pray for specific needs in the world that we see. And so Paul says, pray not only with your Bibles open, pray with the newspaper open. Look at reports on the news. Look what's going on. Survey the cultural climate through TV, books, movies, so you know where Satan's flanks are coming from, and pray. Keep alert. Keep alert. And don't stop. Don't stop. Keep alert with all perseverance, Paul says in verse 18. A soldier is never at ease on the battlefield. But that's difficult. Because if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know what it's like to get on your knees over and over again, to bring the same request over and over again, and to feel like you receive no answer. And you think to yourself, are my prayers to any effect? Does God even hear them? Does he care? Perhaps with the prophet Habakkuk, we cry out, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? Isn't he tired of this request? Does he really want to hear my voice again? Isn't it an annoyance to him? One more time, does God really care? Does he hear? And then in perhaps our darker moments, we wonder if he's even there at all. See, I believe that one of the things that hinders our prayer life is that I come to believe the lie that God does not care. But I'm here to tell you that God does care. And the reason why we sit here at the end of Ephesians talking about prayer is because we have had six chapters to tell us how much God cares. That the God who, when you were dead in sins and transgressions, when you were ruled and controlled by the principality and power, made you alive in Jesus Christ. That this God who, from eternity past, that is, before the foundation of the world, before time, set his love on you and decided that he would break down every barrier to make sure that you would be his child. And he went so far as to send his only begotten Son to redeem us with his precious blood, to give his life on our behalf. The God who paid enough to die for you is not going to turn his back on you. He cares. He hears. Do not mistake God's not answering your prayers for God's not caring. In fact, God's not answering prayers is often the very indication that he cares. You see, because God wants your best. He can never love you any less or any more than he loved you on that dark Friday afternoon and that glorious Sunday morning, because he can never love you any less or any more than he loves Jesus, because you are in Jesus. You can never go higher in his love. How could you? It's the love of his Son. You could never go lower. How could you? You are in his Son. And if that is the case, then guess what? God is not limited to what we request to giving us what's best for us. Not necessarily what we think is best for us, but what he knows is best for us. The very fact that he doesn't answer our prayers is often the truest indication that he actually cares about us. Okay, so keep going. Pray. But when we pray, you say, what are we to pray? Well, that brings us to the second point that I think we learn from this text, and that is the current concerns at which our prayers are to be directed. Paul says in verse 18 that we are to pray with all prayer and supplication. Now, that's just a general, that's just a way of saying pray for everything and in every way. Supplications are to ask for something, to beg for something, to cry out for something. And then all prayer would be everything else. Praise, thanksgiving, adoration, confession. But pray specifically, Paul says, for two things. For two things in specific. Even though you're supposed to pray at all times and in every way and for all things, there are two specific things that he wants us to pray for here. And that is, the first one is, pray for all the saints. Now you might be sitting here wondering, what is a saint? All the saints. But if you remember back to the first verse, the first chapter, we discussed the fact that a saint is not like some super Christian. A saint is not someone who is holier than thou. A saint is not someone just from the past who lived a great... The saint is anybody who believes in Jesus. You, if you are a Christian here this morning, are part of the saints. And so you pray for God's church. But notice Paul doesn't just say the saints you like. He says all the saints. All the saints, not just the saints you like. Pray for all of them. Pray for the ones you have a hard time with. Pray for the ones that are annoying to you. You see, if we think back, the fact of the matter is one of the things we have seen throughout the book of Ephesians is what Satan loves is to cause hostility and division in society, and particularly in God's church, his new society. And one of the ways in which we fight against that, one of the greatest ways, the greatest resources we have to fight against that, is through prayer, praying with and for one another. Because when you pray with and for someone, something happens. You come before the throne of God, and you're praying for someone that perhaps you don't like very much, who annoys you. And as you start to pray for them, you start to realize some things. That behind the things that annoy you, behind the sins against you and such, is a hurting person who was enslaved by idols, who has been hurt themselves, that they're actually acting out of a pain deep within. And then you start to see that, you know, they actually go through the same things that you go through. And that they, like you, are just people in need of God's one-way love. And when you pray with other people, you come together, there's an opportunity. When you pray, really pray in the Spirit, there's an opportunity to be honest with one another about your greatest deficits and your greatest hopes. And as you come before God's throne through the cross of Jesus Christ, together, praying for one another, you start to realize something, that the plane is level there. That we are both needy beggars in need from a word from outside, and that breaks down all the competition that brings the hostility within the church and within society. So Paul says, pray. Pray for all the saints. But don't just pray for all the saints. He also says, pray specifically for ministers of the gospel. And Paul takes this as an opportunity to say, pray also for me, verse 19. He's not bashful about asking for that. Because he knows that in the cosmic battle between Satan and his minions, the spiritual and cosmic forces and principalities and powers, and God himself, that often it is ministers who are hit the hardest and caught in the crossfire. And so he is not bashful at all by saying, pray also for me. And nothing stains the gospel more than when those who preach the gospel, who preach the transforming, the life-transforming power of the gospel, deny that life-transforming power with their lives. Nothing fractures a community of faith more than when those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ones whom they taught to love Jesus and that Jesus loves him, nothing fractures the faith of a community more than when ministers of the gospel who taught them about the gospel denied it with their lives. Is it even true? Is it even real? I had a friend, I knew him for a year fairly closely. He planted a church. And after several years there, it came out that he had failed pretty severely morally. He was then, he would not repent. He was excommunicated from the church as a minister of the gospel. And it sent the church reeling. It was found out that at least one, I think two other, the elders were also having affairs on the church session. The musician at the church has turned very cynical and wonders if the gospel is even real anymore. Nothing fractures a community than when pastors who teach the gospel deny it with their lives. So let me say this, and let me urge you and take the opportunity to say, pray for pastors. Pray for ministers of the gospel. And let me take this opportunity to say, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not going to be bashful if Paul wasn't bashful. And the fact of the matter is, if Paul needs the prayers of his people to keep going in the gospel, then certainly I do. And certainly I do. I know that many of you do pray for me often. And I want you to know how valuable those prayers are. There have been times in my ministry here and before I was coming when I believed, and I truly believed, that I was carried along by your prayers. I would not be standing here today before you if it weren't for your prayers. And so I want to say thank you. By God's grace, I'm doing very well right now. And I'm thankful for that. By God's grace, Pam and I are very happy. I'm encouraged in the ministry. By God's grace, we're probably closer than ever in our marriage. And I'm thankful for that. That's you. That's your prayers. Thank you. For those of you who don't pray, can I just urge you, please pray more. Because evil days are coming. And evil days will come, and they will face me, and they will face you. So pray. Pray for me, and pray for all the saints. And when you pray, pray specifically that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. That's what Paul asked for. Paul doesn't ask for his chains to be loose. He asks for his tongue to be loose. You notice that? He's an ambassador in chains. He is in chains. You would think he would say, pray that I get out of prison. That's not the primary prayer he wants. Don't pray that my chains are loose primarily. Pray that my tongue is loose, that the gospel may go forward. Don't pray that my situation would get easier. Pray that in the midst of that, I would be true to the gospel. That we would be a church that is steady and centered on the centrality of the gospel, and that starts with the coming, at least from the pulpit, week in and week out. So pray for me that I would proclaim the gospel. Well, you might be saying, what is the gospel? The gospel is simply this, that Jesus Christ came for wretched sinners like you and me and spilt his own blood and gave his own life that we might not only be forgiven of our sins, yes, that, but that we might have life. Real life and communion and fellowship and relationship with God. That is the gospel. That is what we want to be about. That's what needs to be the center of all that happens at this church. And so Paul says, when he asks for prayer, he says, pray two things specifically. Pray that ministers of the gospel would speak the gospel clearly. Would speak it clearly. He says that words would be given in the opening of his mouth. The interesting thing about sermon preparation is I would say that the majority of time and the biggest labor and struggle that I find in preparing sermons is actually figuring out how to organize them to deliver them in a way that's clear and true to you. I rack my brain for days just trying to figure out how to structure the thing. I mean, I can study the text and find out what it means actually fairly quickly. But figuring out how to communicate it is very difficult. And sometimes Pam will tell you, as she gets very nervous for me, on Saturday afternoon, I'm going, I don't think I have an outline. I don't think this works. I don't think it's good. I don't think it's clear. Pray. Pray that I would speak clearly. Please. But clarity in and of itself is not good enough, because you can speak very, very clearly, but if there's no content, it might grab people's attention, but the fact of the matter is it's not going to transform their hearts. And so Paul also asked that you would pray that he would proclaim the gospel boldly, that the content of the gospel would come forth, that the power of the gospel would come through, that that gospel, which is the power of God, a living, dynamic power, would go forward and transform people. That's what Paul asked you to pray for. Now, I've mentioned at the beginning of this that we all have a hard time praying. In fact, for anything like me, I don't know how to pray very well. I'm sure if I heard Jesus pray, I would definitely say, Lord, teach me how to pray. Because what I'm doing is not that. But there's actually another thing that you might need to know. And that's this. If you and I don't know how to pray, then I certainly, this might not come as a surprise to some of you, I don't know how to preach the gospel. I really don't. Not like I should. Often I'm confronted with the things that are going on in your life, and I have no idea how to speak the gospel into your life. My sister-in-law, or my little niece, says, I know what Uncle Kyle does. He teaches the kids to sing. Oh, that's a very good description of my job. I teach the kids to sing. I teach the children of God how to sing and pray. But the biggest elephant in this room right now is that I don't know how. At least not very well. And so I need your prayers. But you're thinking, but we don't know how to pray, and you're supposed to teach us to pray. So where are we going to go from there? One place. That leaves us in that place where prayer begins. Dependence. Crying out to God. All of us together. Lord, teach us how to pray. Let's ask that he would do that now as we pray and learn through practices how to pray.